Amen. Well, at this time, if we could transition to invite you to take open the Bible, which is God's word to give us hope in this life, isn't it? And which is God's word to give us assurance and confidence in this life. Take your Bibles and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The passage is printed for you in the bulletin. We're beginning a new sermon series today. After Easter, after the triumphant resurrection of Christ, it seemed appropriate and fitting to consider this topic of generosity. And actually, we do not have a formal social responsibility conference this year. The social responsibility committee of our church, a church-wide team that kind of helps us figure out how to champion, advocate certain this dimension of the Christian faith to serve the poor and the weak. They're taking a year to do some more strategic revisioning. And it just seemed really fitting that actually not just this congregation or Newton English, but actually all seven congregations are going to consider what does it mean to be generous before Christ. So I'd like to read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. And then again, Calvin and I, this will be like our eighth prayer today. So it's just going to, but we want to commend this to the Lord with a prayer. So I'm going to read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit would teach us, challenge us, encourage us, heal us, rebuke us. And in all these things, lift up the name of your Son that we might worship him and give him the praise and honor that's due as we consider a topic this morning and for the coming weeks, Lord willing, on generosity. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to open up to in the power of your Spirit. And in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Yesterday, my oldest son reached a Boy Scout milestone. So in celebration of that milestone, Karen said, let's go get him a donut, you know. So we went to buy hand-cut donuts in Medford. It's a, you know, this is the kind of shop that boasts about how they're hand-cut, handmade, and they kind of make fun or put down of the big chains where they dunk donuts or when they're, you know, have lots of bucks and stars and things like that. And so we went there, and I was talking to Karen because this is a little struggle for me. Whenever Karen assigns me to go buy food, I actually need far more detail than that. It doesn't help me how much, how often, which brand, and what size. So I had to call her. You know, you tell me to get a donut, but what kind, all these things. So, you know, after talking, I said, okay, well, I'll just buy a dozen donuts then and just see. So we bought a dozen. Just thinking about, hey, you know, there's five of us. There's like seven donuts left. And let's be generous. We have family fellowship in the afternoon. Why don't we just bring these donuts, I was thinking, to the family fellowship and share, you know, because we share lots of high caloric and healthy food at family fellowship. And so as we were thinking about that, Karen, my wife, in great practicality says, you know, if you're going to share the donuts, one dozen is not enough. And I said, oh, that's true. So I did what any Christian would do. I just didn't bring any. We kept them all at home and we ate breakfast, some of them donuts this morning. I say that because, you know, I was trying to be generous. I was thinking I'd be, you know, big and mighty with these generous donuts. But it really raises this issue of a lot of times we think we're giving something away or we want to talk about being generous. And just little things around life make us change our minds. I mean, how many times you've seen someone who's panhandling on the street and you know, or you want to give them some money. You ever done this? Or maybe you're in a church and maybe you don't worship at a church, or maybe you're not even a Christian, but you're in a church and the money offering that comes around. And you think, I want to give to that homeless person. I want to give to the church. Take them in your wallet. Inside, the only bill you have is a $20 bill. I don't know if you've ever been there. And of course, the homeless person sees you holding your wallet or your purse. And what are you going to do? Like, You know, put it away and walk away. And you've done this maybe an offering that like, oh, I should give money to church because I don't know. I'm supposed to do that. So get out my purse, my wallet. And oh man, there's a $50 bill. I got this from Chinese New Year. And you know, have you ever done this? Have you ever closed your wallet and wadded up your hand and put your hand in the offering bag with nothing in there? Just have you done, some of you are laughing because you're confessing. Okay. And you've done that. And we've also come to the point where we think generosity is an adjective or synonym for the word big. Thank you for your generous gift. And by that, we really mean big. Oh, someone made a generous donation to our cause. Generous means big. Does generous mean big? Or does generous mean like, what does it really come down to? And so we're going to, Lord willing, start a three-part series that will address this issue of generosity. And I want you to know off the top of the beginning of the sermon series, we're not trying to get you to give more money to church. We're just, well, that's actually a tall order, but actually what we want, what I think the Bible wants is far more than just giving money to church. You don't have to love Jesus to give money to church. But to kind of have the generosity that this passage speaks about, I think you're going to need a lot more than money. So, friends, 3 points for us this morning that I've tried to do a little more alliteration just to make it helpful. What generosity? So 3 things I think this passage will help us is this. Number one, how do you gauge generosity? How do you actually gauge or measure what does it mean to be generous? How do you gauge how generous one is or you are or I am? How do you gauge generosity? Number two, what do you give if you're trying to be generous? What does generosity call us to give of ourselves? What do we actually donate, if you will? And then number three, after we talk about how do you gauge generosity and what do you give if you're generous, number three, we talk about this. How do you grow in generosity? How does someone actually understand what God wants us to understand in the gospel and then actually develop and move forward and actually enlarge our hearts for generosity? How do you grow in generosity? And so the first point, how do you gauge generosity? We're going to see this here as you take a look at the passage again. I invite you to turn your attention back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read the first 4 verses. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Now, to understand what I think we're going to see about how to gauge or measure generosity, we have to understand a little bit of what's going on. Paul is writing what we have as a second letter, but it's at least the third letter, to the Corinthian church. And he's talking about the poor saints, the poor Christians, particularly in Jerusalem. Now, of course, the Jerusalem church is sort of like the mother of all churches. It's sort of where Christ did his ministry. And so these are Jews. And the church now, he's in Asia Minor, you know, the idea that these are in Corinth, these are Greeks, this is a Greek colonies, and they're Gentiles. And so there's a lot of profound stuff here by Gentile Christians giving to sort of the original Jerusalem Jewish church. But some of the things, you don't have to get the details, but what you must understand is this. The church here, he's talking about is the church of Macedonia. It includes Philippi, Thessalonica, or Thessalonians and Philippians. These are some of the poorest churches of Paul's ministry. And he's talking about how they gave to this work. And so, as you understand that context, how do you measure it? Well, there's actually 2 things here that come beforehand. They are somewhat helpful in measuring or gauging generosity, but they're not exactly helpful. And now the reason why is because I think Paul trumps the first 2 measurements with the 3rd one that I think is really how you actually gauge biblically, how God gauges generosity. But the first 2 are helpful. So the first of these 3 gauges, but the first 2 that I think are less helpful is how do you know if someone's generous? You ask, how do you gauge? You go, how much did they give? How much was the gift? How much did they actually donate, right? You see this in this part where it says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means. And so here's this idea that, well, they gave in poverty. And so one of the things you do, you measure, is how much you give. And so when I was in seminary, I remember thinking about this because when I was back in the 90s, late 90s, one of the first private donations to the United Nations. At the time, the largest amount pledged to the United Nations from one person. I don't know if you remember. It was Ted Turner, I believe. And I believe he pledged $1 billion. That's more money than I could ever count in my lifetime, let alone see or earn. $1 billion. I remember political cartoons. After he gave the donations, it was funny. One political cartoonist drew the United Nations building with a sign that said, United Nations. It's pretty funny. But you know, a lot of people praised him and he challenged everyone. And since then, there have been a lot of famous high-profile millionaires challenging people. But then, you know, what a lot of people say is, you know, I'm not impressed by giving $1 billion, which is a third roughly of his assets at the time. And this sort of is even in some ways, sometimes Christians or social activists look at it this way. It's a helpful gauge, the second one, but I actually still think not quite accurate. The second gauge is not how much did you give, but how much did you have left? You ever heard that? It's not how much you give. It's how much you have left after you give. And so I knew people who are, you know, criticizing some of these extreme, super wealthy people because they gave tremendous percentages, but they're still in the top 10 wealthiest people in the world. And so that's why Paul writes here, you know, in verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. And so Paul's saying, look, these guys, the Macedonian churches, and particularly Thessalonica or Philippi, they gave out of their poverty and they gave a lot. Not only did they give a lot, but they had very little to start with and very little left over. And so these are two helpful gauges. You want to know what's a generous gift? How do you gauge? Well, how big is the gift? And you want to go a little deeper. You ask, how much is left over? But if you want to really know how God looks at giving, you realize that both these first two methods are kind of limited. The first measurement, how much you give, is really slanted towards the wealthy. Only the wealthy can give big gifts. And the second method is actually only slanted to the poor. Only the poor have virtually nothing left after they give. Is the flow of generosity means you amass great wealth to become wealthy and then make yourself poor by giving? There's some valid arguments or considerations, but I think there's a third way, I believe, what God is saying, better way to measure generosity, to gauge generosity. And that's this. Generosity is gauged not by how much you give, but how much you want to give. It's not by how much you can give or how much you do give. It's measured by how much you want to give. And right when you think that, you think, well, how can I measure that? I don't even understand my own heart, let alone look at someone else. And I think therein lies the key. Take a look here. Take a look at verse 3, and we'll go into verse 4. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, of taking part in the relief of the saints. It's where I get the title, Begging to Give. When you're young, or if you have small kids, and you go to a zoo, one of the funnest things that little children wanted to, actually big kids would do, want to do at zoos is, guess what? Feed the animals. I grew up around Marineland or SeaWorld in California. Marineland doesn't exist anymore. SeaWorld's come under fire, how they care for orcas. But, you know, these places where you feed fish, seals, sea lions, you can throw things at animals. I mean, you know, like food at animals and they snap it out of the air. There's like, you can feed like elephants and you have fed peanuts to things and just feed stuff. You feed fish. It's really fun. And when you're young, it's so cool. And you say, mommy, can we get it? But here's the thing that most of us parents realize. In order to feed the animals, I have to buy food. Mommy, can I feed the dolphins? Okay. What do we do? Well, go over there. It's just $20. Come on, mommy, put it in the thing. Just $20 for a fish. Now, as a cynical parent, this is what I think. You're telling me I paid admission to look at these animals that they're supposed to care for. And part of the highlight of my trip is I do your work and pay for more food, which you've already bought, so I could do your work? Are you kidding me? I'm paying for food that's in your coffers already to give the animals. Like, this is a great deal. This is a credible deal. Like, and you know, we think when you get older, you get past that. Now, when you get older, it's like, just save your money, you know, save it for your own pet or dog or something. But you know, the fun thing about little kids watching Feed the Animals they're not thinking how much it costs. They are just delighting in feeding this animal and seeing how happy this animal is. And they have joy. And maturity in our sort of modern American world is we want to beat that out of them. We want to understand the value of money. You're not just going to throw your money away to fish. I mean, they're not going to let the animal starve. This is not a homeless animal, okay? Whether you pay for it or not, if you don't pay $20 to give them the fish, they're going to give it to you for free already because you paid. But there's something we need to miss. And so often when Jesus says, you can't go into the kingdom of God unless you have the heart of a child, I wonder if this is one of those times when kids in sort of the innocence that any fallen human being can have, but particularly more innocent at that age, they just delight in giving. They really want to give. It's not about how expensive it is. It's not even how cheap it is. They just delight in giving. And in the same way as people, as adults, or maybe people who have budgets, part of what God is saying here to really gauge a generosity is how much do you want to give? And the thing is, you can't tell yourself that if I give a lot of money, that's because I want to give. Because there are a lot of reasons why I may donate money. Are there not? I donate money so I can get my name at that, you know, on that plaque or on that wall. I donate money so, you know, I can feel good about myself. I donate money because I feel like I owe it to people. All those things have validity and are appropriate at times. But they're not entering the heart of the gospel of the God who gives his son. They're not delighting in giving. The purest form of generosity that this talks about is not how much you give, but how much you want to give. And the great thing is this is an equal opportunity thing. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You don't have to be poor to say you've been generous. In fact, I'm pressing very hard against all of our notions to say, basically, if I look at you, I honestly can't really say whether you're being generous or not. Unless, like Paul, I know you so well that I can testify to your heart. Did you hear what he said? He said these churches gave so much, they gave generously, and they gave more than they had. They were begging us to give. I can testify that. I planted this church. I grew this church. I saw this church. I know their hearts. So maybe I could do this for my family members or close friends, but beyond the people that I know, that's very precarious and foolish to go, well, they're probably just to read into their motives for why they give or don't give or don't look like they're giving. Because this goes after the heart. You can't say I'm really generous when I've reached a certain dollar amount. You can't say I'm not generous if I haven't reached a dollar amount, because maybe someone's given to other causes and you will never know or see them because they give in secret, like Jesus said to give in secret. And so only at the great judgment in heaven will we realize some of the most generous people are people that you've never even would have considered to be generous because they were begging to give. Well, so if we think that's what it means to gauge generosity, that it's not just how much you give or how much you have left, but how much you want to give. What are we talking about actually giving when it comes to a generous person? What do you actually give? We've been using money and funds, but actually I haven't used the word money very often yet. In this case, Paul was collecting money for the saints who are starving and poor in Jerusalem. But there's more than just money. Let's take a look. What do you give when you're being generous? Please continue. Let's pick it up in verse 4. They were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God, to us. Generosity. And this is the second point. What do we give? You don't give money to be generous. You give yourself. To be generous, to delight in giving, is not about just feeding animals food or giving dollars to some worthy organization or cause or some needy group or people or person. To give money is not generosity. It's to give not money, but to give yourself. Let's unpack this a little bit. To give of yourself. It's the idea of, you've heard this maybe, these sort of three T's of what we can offer. Our treasure, our time, and our talents. treasure being our money or our wealth. But beyond that, there's two other things when you give of yourself. You give of your time, your precious time, and you give of your talents, your skills, your connections, your influence. In recent years, I've been asked to consider like serving on boards. My parents, when I was younger, you should serve on boards. I was like, I don't even know what that means. But it's funny, you know, so when I was younger, I think, oh, I want to serve on boards. That sounds good. Maybe it's prestigious or helpful, whatever it is. Now as I get older, I realize everyone older than me who's on boards wants to get off boards. They like, I'm on too many boards of these nonprofits, organizations. So I'm in that sweet spot where I'm trying to be wise, but I'm not disillusioned and hateful of it yet. So I'm in there. But anyway, I was talking to a friend and talking about a board because he actually said, we should get you on some board. I said, whatever. And he said, you know, I said, it seems to me that there's three kinds of people that get on a board, right? Like a nonprofit, like the hospital board or the Red Cross or some sort of nonprofit. And I mentioned it to him, you know, and I said, it's like either you have a lot of money, so you can pay for whatever it is, or you are very influential, you're famous, you know, or you have a certain skill set you bring. That you have a personal network of skill set or assets or fame or influence. You have a huge Twitter following or whatever it is, okay? Or, and this is where I think I fall into because I don't have either of those, you basically do the work. Like, there's the famous people on the boards, there's the wealthy people on the boards, and there's the people you've never heard of, but they're probably the ones doing the work. And my friend said, yeah, a board, wealth, wisdom, or work. I thought, man, I wanted to come up with that. But anyway, that's good. Wealth, you bring the resources to it. Wisdom, specific skills or assets or trade, training or something, or the work. And I think that's an appropriate thing to think about all of life. Because again, we're going beyond money. If you want to learn to be generous, if you want to understand generosity, you don't have to just delight and be begging to give money. You can be begging to give your time and your talents, your wisdom or your work, your compassion or your skills, your silence and comforting sitting next to someone, or you cheering them up to say something encouraging or humorous or kind. You can give more. You must give more than just money. And let me just kind of say money, I'm not trying to downplay money. Money is needed to do things. God raises money. God raised money for the Israelites when they left Egypt. He had all the Egyptians give them money, okay? God raised money for the building of the temple. God raised money for the erection of the wall around Jerusalem. In all these cases, God was instrumental in raising money. But in all those cases, particularly rebuilding and the exile of the wall and the temple, God also raised workers, artists, artisans, engineers, the equivalent of ancient Near Eastern engineers. Because God, when he calls us to be generous, it's not how much you give or how much you have left. It's your desire to give, how much you want to give, and not just your money, but your time and your talents. And so when we preached on this passage, interestingly enough, last year, we actually covered this passage in this service last year, we mentioned three things that I think are worth helpful again. And I would encourage you to consider these three areas as you understand generosity. Number one, give time, not just money. Give your time to some person or group or cause, not just money. Number two, give long, not just short. Don't just give a big, nice startup gift. Consider giving for the long run, for the foreseeable future. Don't just give long, not just short. And I would encourage you to consider give deep, not just wide. That means you have to say no to lots of other things so that you can make a difference when you give something to someone in particular need. Whether it's your time, whether it's your heart, whether it's your prayers, whether it's your money or your resources, give time, not just money. Give long, not just short. Give deep, not just wide. Give. Because let me just say something. I can give money. And you know what? I can get that money back. Did you know that? I can maybe have a windfall or someone can give me another gift, but I can give money and I can actually get money back. But you know what I can never get back? You know what no one else can ever give you is more of your time. They can never give you your time back. And they can never give you your talents back either. They may have similar talents, but you know, we can give money and you can get money. You can work harder, earn more money, save more money. You can't save back time. And deposit all this time and then use it all at once. You can't regain time. And therefore, you can't regain using your talents for those times. And so, there are so many things that, when you think of the church, you know, if the church is going to ask for something, it's not just money. The church is asking for your time, which I understand is far more valuable and more precious. Another churches, and to a certain degree at BCC, one of the things I noticed about churches in terms of valuing, measuring people, members, and times is how you look at the youth and their volunteers. Let me put it this way. There's this job here. We need to fold bulletins. Hey, youth pastor, can't you just get a bunch of teenagers to come and fold bulletins for us? Or, hey, we need to clean up this room. This room's got all this junk. We got to move it out. Can't you just get a bunch of college students to come and clean up the stuff and we'll just do that? I mean, and when I was the youth director here, there's sometimes where elements people would say, we have this task. It's heavily tedious and quite manual labor and frankly untasteful and unpleasant. Can we get some youth to do that? They were almost always not parents, or they were almost always empty nesters. Because any parent will tell you, if you're going to pick a group of people that apparently have time to just show up and wait for you to show up, I mean, just paint the picture. You get like, you need youth to clean up the room. Oh, just invite the youth group. There's like 30 of them show up, but it only takes 20 minutes and only takes 3 guys. And so you have all these youth doing this thing. And this happens in so many churches, including ours. And so one of the things we saw is if you have a kid, you realize youth are not for want of activities. All right. Youth are busier than I get sick and tired as I listen to the schedule of our youth and our college students. They are far busier than me and far busier than healthy, if I may say. That's not from the Bible. That's just my opinion. Far busier. So if that's how you look at people's time, that's why I so appreciate Lorraine, who's going on. That's why I'm so glad our sister Lorraine, our children's director, she's training other ministries because she works a lot of teens for things like Vacation Bible School. By the way, she's recruiting. And the cool thing about her and Bernice is, one of the things I love about Bernice, our former children's director, before she moved to California and got married, is that these two leaders, when they say, I need X number of youth or college students or teens, I know they've thought about it. Not only is this important stuff that needs to be done, she's thought about how they can train them, how they can properly utilize their precious time, and they're teaching them right now to be good stewards. And I just love that about our children's ministry. Every volunteer, to the best of, you know, their abilities, and Lorraine's part-time covering all this stuff, she really is thoughtful about saving people's time. If you hate meetings, you think meetings are a waste of time, then your meeting manager probably might be needing of training to make your meetings better. Because I love meetings. I love meetings. By the way, to say I hate meetings and I hate the details, you're basically slamming an entire spiritual gift called the spiritual gift of administration, which is in the list in 1 Corinthians and Romans, by the way. How can you say I hate the very gift that some people have been blessed with to serve in the body of Christ? And so, don't just give money. Give yourself. Give time. Give time. If you're a parent, you can't just buy them gifts at Christmas and birthdays. Can't just make up for it on a vacation. This is not a guilt trip. You know this. You need to give them time. I tell that myself. I'm not going to buy you a present. I love you, so I'm not going to buy you anything. I'm just going to hang out with you. That's because I'm being a Christian father, right? So forget all this money. Here's a picture of me. But we know this in all our relationships. And when it comes to the kingdom and the mission, give of yourselves. And actually, when it says here, take a look at this. I want to point this out. When we come down here to verse 5, and they were giving, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Commentators tell us that when this is by the will of God to us, they don't just mean Paul and his team. They meant his mission. They wanted to give everything. And so here's the thing, friends. You can give money, but not have your heart into it. But if your heart is into it, you will give money, you will give time, you will give whatever is needed to accomplish the mission. And that is what you give when you're truly being generous. I am begging to give whatever I can. Do me the favor, the privilege of serving special needs families. Do me the privilege of serving people who have not heard the gospel. Do me the privilege of sharing an English learning experience of people that have immigrated here and need help to find jobs. Do me the favor of picking up the garbage after the service, because the people in the English service sometimes let their inserts fall on the ground. So the ground should be clean at least this week and next week, but after that, probably go back to normal. Do me the favor of all these things. And this is a fine balance. You know, I don't go to volunteers and go, you know what, I'm doing you a favor. You should just begging me to apply. No, of course, we're thankful whenever someone gives. We should be thankful and grateful. But those who serve and those who volunteer and those who give should also equally be thankful. I would argue those who serve and give should be more thankful because Jesus himself said it is blessed to give than to receive. So in a giver and a receiver, they should both be thankful. But you know who should really more be thankful? It should be the giver, not the receiver. And the Christian understands that more and more because that has to do with how you grow in giving. So we saw in this first passage so far, how do you gauge generosity? What really is the measure? It's not just how much you gave or how much you have left over. It's how much you want to give. And secondly, what do we give? You don't just give of your money. You give of yourself, all your treasures, all your time and all your talents to the cause. Now, if that's the case, how do we grow? I'm not a Christian, and this sounds fantastic. I would love to have the world be a better place. Well, I think you could learn some things here, although I think it works better if you're a Christian. And if you are a Christian, how do we grow in this generosity? How do I do that? And so again, just, I don't know why this week I was generous. I just made alliteration to make it easier. So I think this passage gives us three things, three clues. They're not a formula. They're not a three-step program to be more generous. But it seems that Paul says that these are the three ways that God uses. They're not three things you just go out and do. Some of the things you can't do. And they all begin with the letter A just for fun. A, the first way that God helps us grow in generosity is adversity. How does one grow in generosity? Well, if you look at this passage, it seems like God grows his people through adversity. Let's go back to the Macedonian church. Verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. This is poetic and brilliant writing. He is saying their overflowing joy overflowed, and out of their extreme poverty, they have a wealth of generosity. Out of their material poorness, they were rich in spiritual generosity. And it all came through their affliction. You do not know how generous you are. You will not be stretched in generosity until you suffer greater hardship. Maybe you're a faithful giver. Maybe you tithe or some other percentage. Here's the challenge. People say, Pastor Enoch, I'm about to lose my job. Should I still give? And different people will say different things. You know, and I do think our church, we believe in grace giving. It's not a mandatory tithe necessarily, but it is, you know, before, actually it's more than, it's everything. I just said, you don't just give 10%, you give 100%. Some of it stays in your account. Some of it goes in that account. Some of it goes to that account, but you give it all. It's the whole idea of grace giving. It's all for God. But when we think about this, it's the adversity. It's when things get thin, when things get tight, when you face hardship, can you still be generous? I used to think I had the spiritual gift of faith. I've shared this before. Because when I used to take these inventories, you know, they ask you questions. Do you often find yourself doubting? No. Do you often find it easy to give? Yeah. I used to think I had the gift of faith and giving when I was in high school or even college. And then I had to get my own job and then do my own, you know, income. And all of a sudden I realized I have a lot of anxiety. I have very little faith. And I realized my faith wasn't in God, and I did not have the gift of giving. My faith was in my parents, my upper middle class parents. And to be honest, I don't know how long ago. And what if I had found a career that was, you know, making loads of money? I might have, just think about this. If I ended up in a career that made tons of money, one family member wanted me to be a doctor. Someone else said, no, my dad be a businessman. They make more than doctors. So do all that stuff. What if I made a lot of money? You know what? I probably would have thought my whole life, I have the gift of faith because I don't doubt God. Wouldn't that have been terrible? It wasn't until I realized I had this new struggle, this challenge where I said, God, my faith is so weak. I've never had it tested. And so, for good or ill, one of the ways that God seems to grow and gauge our desire to give is when you and I have adversity. Can you still be generous when you have less? Can you still be generous if it sacrifices something? When we talk about expansion in this church, and Pastor Steve's mentioned this in time, so I'm not, you know, throwing him under the bus. One of the things people say, Pastor Steve, do you really think the church can afford it? And he says in that way, wise way, well, you know, and he talks about that. And one of the things that he would say is this, I still see people eating out and going on vacations. Now, he'll be quick to say, I don't know their hearts. He's taught me a lot about not assuming motives, our senior pastor. That being said, it's not sacrificial yet until you feel it. That old saying, give till it hurts, that's biblical. I think the unbiblical part is showing people it hurts, but I think it is biblical. It's not generous by definition until it's hard. Because that's where your desire to give has to go through your financial situation or your time. And I'm not saying be foolish and just give all your time and money away. You have to focus on a few things. You have to be good for your family. You have to take care of the responsibilities God has given you. But it seems to me throughout the Bible that adversity is one of the ways that you teach people and they learn and we learn to be more generous and we grow. Second, A, another area, another way in which we grow, anonymity. Anonymity. Anonymously. Giving anonymous. Now, in this case, Paul said, I'm testifying all the churches of Macedonia. Now, this is so, he's telling them. But I'm going to jump back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has a part where he says, if you give, don't let your one hand know what the other hand is giving. And I've remembered this ever since my college days. One of my mentors and disciples said to this, the only way really if you're ever going to know why you're giving is if you give and you don't tell a single soul. You don't tell your spouse. I mean, obviously, if you give a massive gift and your spouse goes, where'd it go? I don't know. That's probably not good, right? But giving anonymously, that's the only way you know you're not doing it for the praise and glory of man. And so you want practically something to do as a family or in yourself, give anonymously. And it doesn't mean that when you don't give anonymously, it's wrong. Paul, you know what Paul's doing? You know, in modern world, we say, don't compare other churches, don't compare other kids. Actually, in the Bible, Paul compares churches all the time. Look at Macedonia. They're way better than you. Actually, commentators said, Paul is effectively shaming the Corinthian church into giving. These poor people gave. Come on! You know, and basically, so Paul is, you know, he's Asian, you know, in your ancient Near Eastern, he's basically, you know, it's Asia Minor, the real Asia. And so he's shaming them, and he's comparing them. And so it's appropriate at times to say, you know, look at that church. They're so generous. We need to be more like that. Because he's saying, if that's the case, then maybe giving something anonymously, how hard is it to give? Do you really need to let people know? That doesn't mean that if you dedicate a building and the stained glass has a plaque on it, it doesn't mean that they're selfish or greedy. I think that would go back to the first problem. You don't know. We really cannot gauge someone's generosity. I dare say we should probably avoid it in general. Because God will know, okay? He knows. He's totally clear on our motives. So give in adversity. Give anonymously. Teach your children to give anonymously. And that means teach your children to give without you even knowing. And then the last one. Give according to the gospel. Let's take a look and finish this passage. Verse 6. Accordingly, we urged Titus, one of the leaders and a part of Paul's missionary team, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. Now, we've already said, if you analyze Paul's persuasion here, we've said, what does he do to get the Corinthian church to give more? He picks an extremely powerful role model. He compares them. He shames them a little bit. And then he talks about how much they've got everything. But there's a part here. You have a footnote if you have the ESV. But the ESV translates it a certain way. And actually, most of the commentators that I read say it. Picking it up in verse 7. Paul, you think Paul's about to kind of talk up the Corinthian church. You guys are so good at all these other things. You're really smart. You're really smart. You're really faithful. Now just be generous. Be like all those things. But if you read that list, verse 7. As you excel in everything. In faith, you guys have so much faith. In love, in speech, you guys are so articulate and wise. In knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. Now that's interesting. My ESV translation has a footnote, a little one there. And I go to the bottom of my Bible's page there. It says, some manuscripts have in your love for us. Which would make a lot of sense, right? It would make a lot of sense because Paul is saying, look, Corinthian church, you guys are so awesome. You're smart, you work hard, and you love us so much. Just finish the list and be generous. Right? That would make a lot of sense. But I don't think that's what he's saying. And this is actually why the translators, when they look at the translation and they translate it, they did not say, excel also in your love for us. They said, no, you excel in faith and speech and all these things, and you excel in our love for you. What does that mean? How do they excel in Paul's love for them? In other words, that'd be like someone saying, BCC, you're blessed. You're so well educated. You've got buildings. Now just be generous because you guys love the community, so you should be a blessing. That would be like saying, BCC, you're so well educated. You're fairly robust socioeconomically. You've got the land massing and the buildings, the facilities, and you're blessed because we love you. And because you're so blessed, that we love you, that's why you should give. Paul is not speaking up their pride. He's not saying, come on, you saw all these things, just do one more thing. He's not saying that. He's saying, you have all these things by the grace of God. And he ends the list with this: you also have our love. And in so far that you have our love, you have the love of God. And here is how you grow in generosity. You grow in generosity to the degree that you, accordingly to the degree you understand God's love for you. I believe this is a law. You cannot truly know and love the grace of our God without having that change your life and change how you look at people. Now, again, I don't think you can judge from the outside what's going on inside the heart very accurately, as I can't. But I do believe there is a correlation here. It's funny. This debate on tithing and offering to church, is it a percentage or is it, you know, free? And people go back and forth. Well, the tithe is, you know, if you go to the Old Testament, there were certain laws. Oh, well, but Jesus has done away with those laws. And they go, oh, go back to Melchizedek. You know, when he had the offering, Melchizedek is pre-Mosaic law. He's before the law of Moses. So it's a universal tithe. But then you come back, but Jesus says, you know, New Testament reinforces it. Give according to your means. And I used to look at that, I go, I think you're basically saying the same thing. It's the tithe. No, you give according to your means. When I listen to both of that, that both sounds given proportion. Does that make sense? They're both proportional. I just don't understand the debate. But I think the debate is often about the proportion of your amount. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. It's not in proportion to the amount you earn or have. It's in proportion to your appreciation of the gospel. The more you know how you owe everything to God, then you can say, whether I write this check to this charity or write this check to this missionary or write this check to this church or write this check to take care of my aging relatives, it's all God's. And so grace giving is giving in proportion to according to how much you begin to understand what Jesus has done for you. And if you just gaze at the cross and consider the gospel, you realize it is not a percentage of 10%. It is not even more than 10%. It's everything. So if you want to grow in generosity, you can do all these things. Learn to give, practice giving, be more planning, dedicate certain time, give your talents. Those are all good, but you want to grow in generosity. I want to grow in generosity. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus who, for though he was rich, for our sakes became poor. Worship Jesus, the one who gave his life so that we might have life and know him. Worship Jesus because he is the God of generosity. The gospel is a generous gospel. And so to actually be generous, how do you measure it? Let's stop measuring by how much we give. Let's not make ourselves feel bad or good by how big or little we give. Let's also stop doing this sort of maybe pseudo-Christian thing like, well, they're not generous because I know they have a lot of money left over. Because maybe I don't know. Let's measure by the most inescapable gauge, which frankly you and I probably couldn't do for other people very well. Let's measure by how much our joy is in giving to others. Because here's what God's inviting to you to say. The more you give, the more joy you have. Okay. Now that might sound selfish. Oh, so you're giving to feel good about it. No, we're not giving to make ourselves feel like we're morally good people. That's not what this is about. We're giving because we are entering into the Spirit of God. Because when you give with a delight in others being blessed, you're entering into joy. That's why Jesus says it is more blessed to give than receive. So who got the better deal when Jesus went to the cross? It's not us. When Jesus died on the cross, we gained salvation.
awesome. But you know, if Jesus is true, God gained more. Because it's more blessed to give. He gave his son. Jesus got the best deal on the cross. Obviously, it was painful and difficult, and I'm not trying to abuse that doctrine, but Jesus delighted in joy. Not in the pain and the suffering of the cross, but in serving other people. The joy of giving. And so if you want to grow, this is how we can grow. To understand the generosity of our God, which knows no bounds. Let's bow our heads and consider that as we pray. Our Father in heaven, when we come to you, we begin to realize more and more how little, at least I understand generosity, how much more I have to grow. I confess, I've judged people thinking, they think they're all that because they gave that much amount, or they're not very generous, they gave so little. I've definitely tried to be the sophisticated judger, condemner by saying, well, they have a lot left over. I'm not sure if it's really generous. Lord, forgive me for that, because I don't really know what's going on in other people's hearts. Lord, I don't even know what's going on in my heart half the time. So we pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us that to gauge generosity is not how much we give or have left, but how much we delight. And not just giving monies, but really our whole being, because that is closer to the heart of our Savior Christ. Lord, teach us to be generous. Teach us to give our whole lives, our whole selves, and show us first that we give because you gave first. We pray in your Son's generous name. Amen.